Well, this week was a big week at our house. Courtney started taking a few college classes. Well, one college class for the summer. But I started thinking about college classes, and I can remember taking some classes at Jackson Community College, before it was Jackson College. Just like at Freedom Farm, before it was Freedom Christian, you see? But I can remember that. I can remember that some people, I would see them like two times the entire semester, they'd still pass the class. They only showed up if it was a test or an exam. But they still passed the test. I also remember other people in a personal finance class that they went up to the teacher the very first day and said, "What's your attendance policy? How many classes can I miss before I fail?" And guess how many classes they came to? That exact amount. You know, I thought about that this week with Courtney starting classes and other stuff. You know, they actually figured out what they had to do to just get by. And they were content with just getting by. You know, we're going to pick back up in Matthew 6 today. We're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. A few weeks ago, I was up here. We talked about prayer. We did prayer one-on-one. And we saw that, you know, prayer is something that we need. So today we're going to pick up session two. And we're going to look at this. And today as we do this, we're not going to approach prayer like those kids at JCC did. Not just enough to maybe get by. Not just enough to only do it when we have to. But we're going to see that we need to be an expert in prayer. And we need a desire to be there every day. To do that today, we're going to see these 5 points. We're going to see the previous session. We're going to see the paternity of prayer. We're going to see the purpose of prayer, the provision of prayer, and the protection of prayer. But before we go any farther, let's grab our Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 6. And when you're there to Matthew 6, verse 9, stand up and we will read that out loud together. I am reading from the ESV today, and it reads like this. It says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, so thankful to have your word to guide us through this life. Lord, we do pray that as we open it up together today, Lord, as we come to it, as we seek to hear from you today, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would just work in a great way, Lord, that you would take my thoughts and just my words and help me to share only what you have for me to share, Lord. I do pray that as we listen to these words today, Lord, that we would only be desiring to hear from you, that we wouldn't worry about what our thoughts are on it, what other people say, Lord, but what your word says about this. So I just pray that you work in a great way, Lord. I do pray that at the end of this today, you would be glorified, Lord, and that we would be closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to be honest with you guys right up front. I heard about all the technical issues last week. So I decided I was going very simple with my PowerPoint today, just in case we had technical issues. So this is about as far as we're going to go with the PowerPoint. We're going to start out, we're going to look at that previous session. If you can remember the last time we were together, we looked over in the book of Luke when he was teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, the people, they had a request on prayer. Often we will do prayer requests and we will ask what you want us to pray for. I just asked who had an unspoken request. But here they didn't come and say, "Jesus, please pray for my dog." They came and said, "Teach me how to pray." As you think about this, these are the disciples, the ones that were with them, the ones being trained by Jesus. Think about some of the stuff they got to see with Jesus. You guys ever hear of Lazarus before? Cool story, he dies. Jesus comes a couple days later, tells him to get up. I would have to think, if I'm one of the disciples and I want Jesus to teach me something, "Jesus, how did you do that?" That's what I want to do. The feeding of the 5,000. How amazing was that? That's 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed them with just a happy meal. That's in our terms today, a happy meal. Jason looks like he can eat a little bit more than a happy meal, maybe two. But you think about that. How did he do that? It's an amazing thing. It seems like if they were wanting just power, if they were wanting to just be able to be recognized, they would have asked, teach us how to do one of these miracles. Show us how to do that. But instead they come and say, teach us to pray. How often do we think, man, I wish I could sing like that person. I wish I could play the piano like that. I wish I could be a public speaker. We think, we can't do that stuff, so God can't use us. But they saw the most important thing Jesus could teach them was prayer. Don't we need that reminder? Just how important prayer is. So we saw that. We saw that take place. We saw their request. They also had a practice of prayer. We talked about who should pray. We saw that everyone needs prayer. Whether you have your life perfectly together, all your ducks in a row, or maybe your ducks are in your neighbor's yard. You don't even know where your ducks are. We need prayer. Things are going good, we need prayer. Things are bad, we need prayer. When we have a praise, take it to God. Thank Him for this. We're told in Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. If you were in Sunday school, you heard this already. George Mueller was asked one time, when is the best time to pray? And he says, well, I pray always. If I'm going for a walk, I pray. If I'm in my garden working, I pray. If I'm cooking supper, I pray. If I'm eating, I pray. You know, no matter what we're doing, we should be praying. So we know this. We talked about the posture of prayer. No, we do not have to bow our heads every time. We don't have to close our eyes. But it's more about coming humbly before God. Come humbly before Him with praise, with our request. So there's really not a wrong way to pray unless it has to do with the posture of our heart. You see, if our heart's not right, then our prayer's not going to be right. If our heart's not seeking to come before Him, surrendering our lives to Him, surrendering our will to Him, then we are just trying to do it alone. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I think it's easier to do stuff by myself. You guys ever been there? Or trying to teach somebody else? You're like, you know what? I'll just do it by myself. It'll go quicker. How often do we do that with prayer, though? We know we need to pray. We know we need help. But we try to do it alone anyway. He tells us, don't do that. Come to me. Surrender. Next thing we looked at last time was a place of prayer. We saw that there is no special place. We can pray wherever. We can pray in a car, in a prayer closet. You can pray in the sanctuary. You can pray wherever. But we need to be praying. The book of Timothy tells us to pray everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Pray everywhere. You're walking into Market House? Pray. Walking into your job? Pray. Walking into your school? Pray. Pray everywhere. And there's also not just a special time for prayer. I was reading this week and listening this week, and some people say the best time to pray is in the morning. But you know, as you read through the Bible, they prayed in the morning. They prayed in the ninth hour, the third hour. They prayed all night. They prayed various different times. Daniel prayed three times a day. No, it does not say anywhere in the Bible you have to pray at 8:05. It doesn't even say you have to pray at 9 o'clock. So if you have to do your knees at 9 this week, at 9:02, it's okay. It doesn't say what time, it just says do it. And also we saw that there was a priority to prayer. We saw that those who followed Jesus wanted to pray. We saw those of the Old Testament pray. And then we saw that Jesus prayed. So that's where we were last time. I told you this week, as we pick it up, we're going to just take a look at some more stuff about prayer. So the next thing we see is the paternity of prayer. Verse 9 reads this way. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing we look at there is who we are praying to. We're praying to our Father who is in heaven. This isn't our earthly Father. A lot of people struggle with the thought of God as a father because they didn't have the best earthly father, or maybe they didn't know their earthly father, or maybe they even had a really good relationship with their earthly father, but they couldn't imagine talking to him about the kind of stuff we can talk to God with. So they struggle with this. You know, we need to realize that our Heavenly Father is perfect. There is nothing He already doesn't know. There's nothing He can't provide. This is a different kind of relationship. An amazing thing, we are adopted into His family. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 16 says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." He tells us He chose us. We didn't choose Him. Too often we're like, "I chose to finally come to Jesus." No, He chose us. And the great thing about Him choosing us, He's keeping us. He's not going to let us go away. The crazy thing about Him choosing us, He chose us when we were still His enemies. Romans 5:8 says that He chose us while we were still His enemies, that He sent His Son to die while we were still His enemies.
Amen.
You know, He paid the price to bring us into His family. You look up adoption costs in the year 2022, and they went up from where they were in the year 2019. But you know what? The greatest adoption cost happened way before 2019 or 2022. It was when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. That is the greatest price ever paid for adoption. And that was to bring us into the family. So that is what the Father gave up to bring us into His family. So when you think about that, I ask the question then this: what does it mean then that He's our Father? We know He's our Heavenly Father, but what does it mean? You know, I went to Webster's dictionary, and it said a father is a male parent. That's pretty impressive. It still said male, by the way. But a male parent really just focuses on the biological definition. So I went to dictionary.com, and it says a man who creates or founds something. So you could be the one who helped create life. You could be the father of modern medicine. All those things. That really does not encompass what it means that God is our Father. You know, He is the creator of all things, but He's so much more than that. You know, as people hear this, you'll have a lot of people say, "God's my Father." And in one sense, that's true. But He's not everyone's Father. You see, in the sense of creation, yeah, He created everything. But when we talk here about God being our Father, we're talking about two different families here. We're talking about the family of God and the family of this world. So when we come here to say our Father in heaven, we're not saying you're our creator. You're saying you're our God, you're our Savior, you're our Master. We're part of your family. We live for your family. That's what we're here. And we have two different kingdoms, those of the world or those of God's kingdom. So as you think about this and Him being our creator, creator of everything, over everything. So yeah, dictionary kind of gets it right there with that creator part. We know He's also our provider, provides everything we need. He provides us with the provisions we need for life. He provides us with the Holy Spirit so we can understand the things that He wants us to know. But you know, what we often miss here is the fact that He is our Lord. You know, He is our Father and we can come to Him, but He's also our Lord. We need to bow in obedience. We need to come to Him in reverence and fear because of who He is. So as you think about that and knowing that He's our Father in heaven, how does that affect our prayer? Shouldn't it be a great reminder of who we're praying to? It is so funny. I can hear people talk on the phone sometimes, and if they're answering it for somebody from the family or somebody they know, they sound way different than they do as they're answering from somebody from work or somebody who they think is important. Do we sometimes forget that when we go before God in prayer? Do we sometimes forget just who He is and how He should be revered? It is amazing that we get to come to Him as a friend and talk to Him like a friend. But we still need to have that respect. You know, it says, hallowed be your name. It's a reminder that He's holy. But it's also a reminder that His name is to be set apart. It's not just a name that is above every name, other names. God, then John, and the rest of the names. You guys don't agree that John is the second best name? I do. But that's not how it goes. It's all these names, then He's completely different. He's in a different category. And I think we forget that sometimes. Sometimes we just go to Him without any real respect, without anything. We forget what a gift it is to be coming before Him. Read a story this week about John F. Kennedy. There's a famous picture from the Oval Office when he was there. He's sitting behind the desk. You know, the most powerful man in the world sitting behind the desk. Pretty amazing picture. That's not what made the picture amazing. Some people would have to call and make appointments to come in. Some people would have to beg. Some people would have to pass every security clearance to get in. And some people are just rejected to get in to talk to him. This picture. But in this picture, there's a little boy playing underneath the desk with his cars. His son was there playing with him. You see, even though he is the most powerful, his son was still allowed to be there with him. Even though most people could only dream of being in that position, his son was allowed to be there with him. Did he still have power? More power than most people in the world at that time. But because of who he was, his son was allowed to be there. So how amazing is that? We think of the president being powerful. We get to come and sit at the desk or the feet of Jesus, at God. He allows us to be there because we are his sons and daughters. So as we think about that, we need to come with respect. And also when you think about this, prayer is effective because of who we are praying to. It's not the words we say. In fact, we're told in the book of Acts that sometimes we're not even able to make out the words, but the Holy Spirit knows what we're saying. It's who we're praying them to. You can pray to me, not going to do you any good. I recommend you don't. But if you're praying to God, He's the one who makes it effective. So we move on there, we see the paternity. It's our Heavenly Father, the one who wants us to come to Him. We move on, we see the purpose of prayer. It continues there. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray? Do we pray because we're doing 80 down the expressway and we saw the cop too late? We're praying he doesn't pull out? Sometimes, right? But that's not actually the purpose of prayer. You see, it says there, your kingdom come. We're praying to be reunited with Christ. We're not praying that he would take us up. We're praying that he would come and set up his kingdom on this earth. We're praying that he comes and sets it up so we get to be with him. Isn't that amazing that we would pray that? But don't you want to do all this other stuff? Don't you want to watch your kids grow up? Don't you want to see them get married? Don't you want to be grandparents? Those are good things, but they would never compare to being with him, his kingdom. And that should be our desire, that we are reunited with the one who came and died for us. But it goes farther there. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are to pray for God's will, not our will. I've done that whole speeding and praying the cop doesn't turn around thing before. Because my will is I don't want to pay a speeding ticket. His will might be for you to witness to that cop. You know, our wills are not always the same. So the question is, well, what is God's will? How can we pray for God's will? Well, his will is pretty simple. For people to be saved. That's what he desires. He desires that we would be saved. And then he desires for him to be glorified. Throughout scriptures, we see that he wants people saved and that he wants to receive the glory. It's not because he's prideful, but it's because it's what he deserves, because of who he is. So how does that work then? Does that mean we can't pray for our own things? Should I not pray for Courtney taking a driver's test? Should I not pray for Mia's surgery? Do I not pray for these things? I still left those up to him. But I pray in line with what he wants. I pray that through these things, people would come to know Christ. I pray that through these things, he would get the glory. You see, what happens when we pray is we don't change God's mind or God's heart. He changes our heart so that we are seeking what he wants. You think about this. You think about Jesus, a man of prayer. And he prays in the garden the night before he is led away to be crucified. What does he pray? Not your will, not my will, but yours. I'm telling you, if I don't have to do this, I don't want to. But if it's your will, I will. Yeah. And how often do we struggle with that? We pray exactly what we want. We don't consider what God may want. So our challenge when we come to prayer is we pray in God's will. You know, we need to realize what we're hoping to achieve in prayer. Too often, I think we come to God like a cosmic vending machine. They do still have vending machine places, by the way. Most of them take credit cards or Apple Pay now, and they're like $5 for a pop. Amazing. But don't we often do that? We'll go, God, this is what I want. Here's what I'll do. God, this is what I need. Can you do that for me? We only come when we want something. But as long as everything's fine, we have no need for prayer. We kind of put it on the back burner. And then we pray, but we get what we want. What do? Walk away and don't pray anymore. Is that bringing God glory? Is that praying for his will? That's just praying that we would be satisfied on earth. We need to make sure we see the purpose of prayer. Next thing we see here is in the next verse says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. We see the provision of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is our needs, things that we need. We're supposed to pray for those. You know, during this time, they did not have refrigerators or freezers. So they would not buy groceries for a week or a month. They would live day by day with the food they have. Not something we usually think about. We may not have exactly what we want in the fridge all the time or chemically enhanced enough to stay in the pantry all the time. But we usually have our daily needs. But for these guys, they had to pray daily for their needs. They had to go out and seek those daily. Isn't that a great reminder for us to pray for those, though? I think as we pray for those, it needs to be a prayer and a praise. We need to pray to have them. But we also need to remember who ultimately provides them. Well, I provide by the job I have. Well, who skilled you in that area to have that job? Who created that job for you to have it? So we need to have praise for the provision that he gave us. But as we pray for needs, we also need to remember the needs of others. Their health, their marriages, country, salvation. You know, as we pray for these needs to be met, I think we need to take a long, hard work and see how God wants to meet those needs. But sometimes, you know, the answer that he has to their needs is the one praying that prayer. Sometimes he uses us to provide those things. He uses us to be the one who goes and shares the gospel with them. Man, I really hope Uncle Jimmy Bob gets to know Jesus. I pray somebody tells him. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to tell Uncle Jimmy Bob about Jesus. So as we pray for these things, pray about how those needs might be met and ask if you're the one to meet those. Be thankful for the provider of the needs. Not only does it remind us who provides them, but it allows us to tell others who provides for these needs. As you think about that, I can think about different circumstances where I've seen money that had to be raised, different things that had to be done, and how awesome it was to see God provide it. And then be able to tell people that God provided it. Amazing thing is I talk to people and they'll ask me about the church. I can say, you know, we were able to add on the gym, fellowship hall, sanctuary without going into debt. God provided that. Great way to bring him glory. Because that's what happens. When he provides for us, he receives the glory. He continues there and says, forgive us our debts. What debts do we have that need to be forgiven? This isn't our electric bill or water bill or whatever. These are our debts towards Christ, our sin. As I thought about this, what a list that could be. Where do I need to be forgiven? In ways with my family, most definitely. In ways where I've let other people down, definitely. But you know, the most important debt that I need forgiven is my debt against Christ. My debt that sent him to the cross. So we pray for forgiveness there. And do we have to list them one by one? We don't. But we just have to remember to tell them, you know what? I blew it again today. I'm sorry. And come before him with that humble heart. Then it says, as we forgive our debtors. What debts do we need to forgive? You guys will all say amen that we need to be forgiven, right? But what about us forgiving other people? A little harder to say amen with that. They've hurt us. They've done us wrong. Why should they be forgiven? For the same reason that Christ forgives us. Because he loves us. And he set the example for forgiveness. You know, he tells us in the later verses that we'll look at next week that if we want to be forgiven, we must first forgive. So we need to make sure we're doing that. So the provision of prayer, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us our needs. And he gives us the power to forgive other people. Then we see protection in prayer. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say from the evil one. You see, as you think about this, the question is, do we need protection? What are we in danger of? You know, the church in America has it easy. And I think because of us having it so easy, we forget that there's a spiritual battle taking place. Because we aren't worried about being arrested on our way to church. We're not worried about going to jail or having our family leave us because of following Christ. You see, there's dangers here with that. We have that spiritual battle. I think one of the first dangers we have with it being so easy is for us to not walk with Christ. We will put on the facade of walking with Christ. We'll give the good Sunday school answers. But then we walk out and we look like the world. You know, that temptation of the flesh and the world is a real thing. You think about the religious leaders in the time of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had all the answers. They looked good to everybody on the outside, but their hearts were wicked. He called them whitewashed tombs. Good on the outside, but stinky on the inside. That's the danger that we are in of. You see, if we're only concerned about that, we're in trouble. If our hearts stop truly seeking not to be led into temptation, but to stay away from that, we are in trouble. You see, we can't protect ourselves. We're not strong enough. These religious leaders knew more of the Bible than I'll ever know. Yet, it became just a show for them. But here's the thing. People will tell you, don't worry about it. God never gives you more than you can handle. Isn't that a great Bible verse? Less than third hesitations. It's not a Bible verse, but people use it as a Bible verse. God will never give you more than you can handle. You know what the Bible tells us? He gives us more than we can handle. You know why? So we have to take it to him. James tells us he's going to test us so that we may be made perfect. So this battle is taking place, and prayer is what prepares us for this spiritual battle. Spiritual forces fighting. You ever start to pray and then just have your mind go 1,000 different places? That's a spiritual battle. I mean, you think about this. You think about how powerful prayer is. Wouldn't Satan love nothing more than to handicap us there and not have us come before God? So this battle is taking place. The battle's already been won, but it's not won in our strength. It's won in the strength of Christ. And it's a battle that we fight daily. So we must remember to ask for help. We must remember to come to him and ask for protection from the evil one. Temptations are all around us. They're only getting worse. This world is sliding farther and farther away from Christ every day. So there you have it. We have the previous session. We have the paternity of prayer. We have the purpose of prayer, the provision of prayer, and the protection of prayer. What can we learn from this about prayer in our lives? You know, as I thought about this, the first thing I thought we could take home from this is we are praying to our Heavenly Father, and He wants to hear from us. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure I've told you guys this story. If not, I know I've told it in youth group. There's times where some of the kids, they want to tell me about stuff they've done, but they've told me 100 times already. And my response is, yeah, okay, good. Go tell your sister. God doesn't do that. He calls on us to bug Him. He says, come to me. Make your petitions. Come before me. Ask. I want to hear it. He wants that relationship with us. I'm not the perfect father. None of us are, but God is. Not only does He want to do that, but He wants to provide for us. He wants to give us what we need, not what we want, but what we need. He wants to give us what we need in order to bring Him glory, in order to bring others to Christ. As I thought about that, I also thought about the fact that prayer is needed all day, every day. I had a good day yesterday. I did not pray a whole lot yesterday. A lot of good things happened yesterday, but I didn't pray. I was busy. And then I got to come and preach to you guys about how important prayer is. Driving home last night, and I'm listening to a couple messages on prayer, a couple about preaching. I won't even stay awake for them. As we're doing this, all I could think is how crazy it is that I'm going to go up there and do this. The pastor I was listening to said this: do you know how you need prayer, how God's going to use you? If you can't do it on your own. So if I can't do it on my own, God's going to use me, and I need prayer. Yeah, that's true. So what happens when we think we can do it on our own? We forget that we need prayer. All day, every day. You know, it says pray without ceasing. That means to always pray. Too often, prayer is our last resort. We hit rock bottom, we pray. We have a health scare, we pray. But that's not what He called for. He asked us for constant communication with Him. Be in constant prayer. You know, when we pray amen after our morning prayer, it shouldn't be that's the end of my prayer for the day. It should be so be it. And you pick it up again and you pray. Maybe 10 minutes into work, maybe 5 minutes into work, however long it takes you to go crazy at work. Then you pray again, then again. You just keep that conversation going. You keep that line open. So we need it all day, every day. Then I thought about this. Prayer is a gift. Have you ever thought about different gifts you've gotten? A few years ago, they do the gingerbread shop at Mia's school. She got me the coolest tool ever. I know it's the coolest tool ever because she told me. It's a level that looks like a pen. It has a magnet on the end of it. So I get that Christmas gift, and here's what happens. It gets put somewhere. Then about a year and a half later, wherever it got put, she was helping me clean something out from there. What do you think she found? Dad, didn't you like this gift? Oh, I loved it. Why didn't you use it? Do we really want to stand before Jesus and have Him ask, didn't you like the gift of prayer? Didn't you see how important it was? Why didn't you use it? It's not something I want to do. You know, this gift of prayer, it helps us run the race. Our theme here is run the race to win. This gift of prayer helps us run that race. You know, the Christian faith has two very important pillars: the study of the Word and prayer. We can't run the race, let alone win the race, without those. They go together. So as you think about this, and you think about, well, we've talked about prayer, we've seen all this, how can I do it? I want to run the race well, I want to win. The last time I said, practice. You want to learn how to pray? Practice. Then I started thinking about something. So Something that my coach used to tell me when I played basketball. He would tell us, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. You can't practice something the wrong way and expect it to work. I'm afraid that's what we do with prayer sometimes. We do the just, God, give me this. Amen. So here's what I want to challenge you guys with. You want to learn how to pray? You want to run the race well? Study the prayers in the Bible. Read how Jesus prayed. Read how the Apostle Paul prayed. See how other people pray. Don't copy them, but see where their heart was. See where they were coming to Christ from. Because here's what happens. The more you read about somebody, the more you're around somebody, the more you're like them. This week I started getting ready for our Acts Sunday School lesson over there. And I am outlining it for the next few weeks while Pastor's gone, so he didn't have extra stuff added to his plate. I texted him on Monday or Tuesday and told him, this is what I'm looking at. This is how I think we're going to break it down. And he texted back and he said, that's exactly how I did it when I preached on it. I said, yeah, I got it. I was pretty proud of myself. But here's the thing. As exciting as that was, it's not because, hey, I'm going to teach it like he did, because we're going to teach it very differently. I have his notes, and he saw things I had not seen. I saw a few things that he didn't see. But what I was excited about was, you know what? I'm studying Scripture better. It used to be I could take Acts 1, I could be done in 10 minutes. We could have a good 10-minute lesson. But now I'm studying Scripture different. So if I'm doing that different because of who I've been learning from, what's it going to look like if I learn prayer from these people? You learn prayer, how Jesus prayed? What's going to happen if you study that? You're going to start praying like Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? So that's my challenge to you guys. Start praying with what you've got, but keep adding to it. Start praying with what you know, but learn more about prayer and add to it. Father, we